There was a question on the Women's Forum 9 years ago. Women's Forum is an email discussion group for elders' wives. And my wife, of course, had been on that forum, and so she passed on to me one of the questions that came up on it. And since this is a question from an elder's wife, I thought maybe it would also pertain to local members, not just an elder, but all of them. And that question is, how do I know that God loves me? And interestingly, I found this quote on the internet from another church. But this is what a lady said. This is a quote now. For a long time, I had no doubt that God loved me, but it made no difference to me. For the fact is that God loves everyone. And if God loves everybody, what's so special about the fact that he loves me? So how do you know that God loves you? You could call that the title of the sermon. But how does God love you, the individual, you know, the distinct personality that you have? You know, we all, it's a human need, I think, a human need, certainly, that we all want to have love, receive love, to feel accepted for who we are, and esteemed in a way that is different from the way that you would have affection for someone else, that we're all individuals. Now, it's important that we know that God loves us, because if we don't, then we'll substitute someone or something else to fill that need for that love. And ultimately, each of us matters because we matter to the only one who does matter, and that is God. So I'm going to give you 7 ways that you can know that God loves you, each of you. Well, first is a personal call. We have all been called personally, individual. You can turn to John 6, read verse 44. I know you've read that and have heard that so many times. But it says, no one can come to me, Jesus Christ speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. But how does God draw you? Well, if you would continue to read down to verse 46, it says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 45, I should have read that first. It is written in the prophets, quote, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That means if you're here, you've been called, God the Father has been teaching you personally, you know, you individually. We can turn to Malachi chapter 1. Just read the first 2 verses here in the first chapter of Malachi. So there's a burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, how have you, in what way have you loved us? And God's reply is, was not Esau, your Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved. You know, he showed the love to Jacob by having revealing himself to him, and then having him follow with the blessings that were originally given to Abraham and Isaac. So it was an individual calling that Jacob had. Even though he had a brother slightly older than him, yet God chose Jacob, and he chose each one of us. Now, that call isn't always obviously the same. Moses was called there at the burning bush. You know, he was probably, well, it was something he wondered about. He had a question about in his mind, and I can say for myself that there were questions in my mind that I didn't think anyone had the answer to. But lo and behold, I found out that the Bible had the answers. And for Moses, he had a question about what is this, how can a bush be on fire and not burn up? So he went, and then God called him at that time. He revealed himself to him. That's what I want you to understand, that God revealed himself to him. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Read about Samuel's calling. First Samuel, this is chapter 3. He was just a lad, young boy. Verse 1, chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And verses 2 to 9, we see how the Lord is revealing himself to Samuel. He calls his name while he is sleeping. He thinks it's a dream. He thinks that the high priest Eli had been the one calling him. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And just, you know the story. Let's go down to verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again to in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And often that's how God reveals himself, in his word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But again, this is an individual. It wasn't given to him because he belonged to some group. But God chose him, chose to reveal himself to it. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. Now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly element? So he's telling them that they are now known by God. And before they didn't know God, but now they're known by God, and they know God because God has revealed himself to them. You see? That's what it means that God they're known by God. And that God has made himself aware, revealed himself to him, just as he revealed himself to Samuel and to Moses. And we could go to the example of Paul, talking about someone being deceived. Paul was certainly deceived into believing that Jesus was not who he said he was, the Son of God. And it took a personal call for him to recognize that he had been deceived and that he had been wrong all his life. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 3. As Paul journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So again, God personally is revealing himself to a person that he is calling, that he's called for a specific purpose. He has called you. And certainly, that is evidence that God loves you. I personally believe that God works with each of us before that calling. Jeremiah chapter 1, we can read about his calling to be a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, just read verses 4 and 5. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And that God knows us, you know, even before we are born, while we're being in the womb. And he has a purpose for each of us. Not to be a prophet like Jeremiah, perhaps, but he has chosen us for a purpose. And similar to what he says there in Jeremiah, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, let's begin in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He had that purpose in mind when he called you, and he knew you or chose us before the foundation of the world. While we're here, let's go to close by. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just read verse 26. And don't even have to read the whole verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Do you see your calling? You as an individual with your own uniqueness. Do you see your calling? In chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches," hearkening back to the sermonette again, "but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But you are able to, because God has called you, because he has revealed himself to you. And if you've been baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, so you can understand these things." So, do you understand the value of your calling? And if you see the value of your calling and you know that it's individual, how much should you value your brethren? Because they too have individually been called. God has loved them and called them. So the first way you can know that God loves you is he called you personally. He called you personally. Okay, a second way is that we receive personal forgiveness. It isn't a mass, forgiveness, saying, well, everybody here in Springfield, you're forgiven. It doesn't work that way. He does it for us individually. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 and read verses 41 to 48. Luke chapter 7, verse 41. Jesus telling a parable here. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 300 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Forgave them individually. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, this woman, and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but the woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You know, here it is. He's talking to them individually, speaking to them on an individual basis, saying, your sins are forgiven. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, and this means towards each one of us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or atonement for our sins. And then he adds, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It says, hold your finger here because you want to come back to this. Well, let's read verse 19. Won't have to come back. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You understand that? We love him because he first loved us. It isn't because he saw that we were so, we loved God, we wanted to obey God, and so God was pleased with that, and so he loved us. No, he loved us first, and because he has shown his love to us, then we love him. And Romans 5 tells us virtually the same thing. Verses 6 to 8. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You know, you're not going to lay down your life for a criminal, someone who has hurt you or someone in your family who stole from you, you're not going to die for him, but maybe some good man, someone who has served you well, someone who has protected you, someone who has done you good all his life, well, maybe I would lay down my life for him. But here it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, toward each one of us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were in opposition to God, even like Paul persecuting his followers, he died for us. He loved us even while we were sinners. Even though we still are sinners. But when we were gross sinners and not wanting to obey God, he loved us. So receiving that personal forgiveness is an example of or evidence that God loves us. First, speaking of Paul, 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, first chapter of the first epistle to Peter, of the Timothy, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, if you want to know what he was like, go back to verse 13. Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And jumping ahead now to verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. In other words, he's saying that he was chief sinner. No one was more violating God's law, no greater sinner than himself. But God was able to reach him, call him, and change his life. He loved him. He loved him that much. And that is, again, showing that God was able to forgive one who persecuted the church, went out and looked for Christians to haul them off to prison or even to death. He was standing by, consenting to the death of Stephen, the first martyr. You can see that that's why he says that he is an example, that no matter how much we have violated God's law, no matter how incorrigible we may think we may be, God is able to forgive that sin. And there are specific sins. 1 John chapter 1 this time. we read this every year around Passover. Chapter 1, 1 John, verse 9. If we confess our sins, and we confess them individually, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if you know what you deserve, you know that you've been freed from the punishment, that you're not receiving the justice you deserve, that is evidence that that person, that being, that God forgives you and loves you. You understand how wrong you were and became aware of the degree to which you lack truly godly righteousness, and have that God willing to forgive you, that is evidence that that God loves you, surely. Okay, third, we're given the Holy Spirit individually. In Acts chapter 2, when it was first given on that Pentecost, 31 AD. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. The Holy Spirit was given to each of them. It's given individually. Chapter 8, verse 17. This is about Simon the magician. But anyway, this is chapter 8 of Acts now, verse 17. It says, then they laid hands on them, these people who had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized before, but just for repentance of sin, not in the name of Jesus. So when they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So again, it was given to them individually. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Again, they laid hands on the individual. So Simon says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So he wanted that power, but the fact is that the Holy Spirit was given to each one. And what does that Holy Spirit do for you? Well, God comes to live in you, as they say. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God is in you. You know, how much does God have to love or express that love that he comes, gives you his Spirit so that, in effect, God is living in you? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body, your individual body, your body, not the congregation's body, but you individually, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. So God is living. He chose to place himself in you. Isn't that an act of love? Let's go to Romans. We're close by here. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, dear Father. We can call God our Father. He has loved us enough that he put his Spirit in us that we might be his child. Philippians. There's so many verses you could turn to. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. But I want you to know, brother. I'm in chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because you have that Spirit in you, you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to fulfill, if you will allow, he will fulfill his purpose in you. And it's done through the Holy Spirit. I should have read verse 13 there in chapter 12. I'll read that. You can look at it. It's just on the other page. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God, through that Holy Spirit, that gives you the will and the power to accomplish his good pleasure. Okay, one more verse on this point. Chapter, well, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 1. In fact, when you don't even need to read a whole verse again. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Each one of us, a child of God. And he starts out with the word, "Behold." You know, look at that. You know, it's an exclamation. Ponder this. Consider this. It's like perhaps the first time you see the Grand Canyon in person. Look at that. You know, behold. And it says, "What manner of love?" I want to quote here from Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament. It says, primarily it means, quote, "from what country?" What manner of love? From what country? Where on earth would you find this kind of love? That's what he is getting at here. So that Hebrew word there that he's using there for what manner of love means primarily from what country or what sort. It's rendered "what manner of man" in Matthew 8, where Jesus said, "Calm the storm." I said, what kind of man is this that has that power that the wind and the storm, the sea obeys him? And it's the same, you know, awed experience that we ought to have, that God has loved us in such a way that we are his children. Now, it says, now, not in the future, but now. Okay, so that's the third way that you can know that God loves you individually. He's given you the Holy Spirit individually. Okay, a fourth way is that he gives individual gifts. You know, when you love someone, you like to give them a gift that they personally would like. You know, something that, because of their personality or their talent, their skill, you want to give them a gift that they will appreciate. Well, God gives us gifts. And Ephesians 4 and verse 7, we notice that he gives each one a gift. Ephesians 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then we can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at what those individual gifts are like. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all." The gifts that were given is not for our own benefit, but it is something that we can benefit others with. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And you can go on and read even more. It's talking more then about the unity, even though that we're a diverse group. We need each other. God has made us to be interdependent. And the way he's done that is to give us individual gifts, gifts that we all benefit from. So again, we should appreciate the gift that God has given to your brethren, to each one. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is a parable of talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. You know, again, gifts given to the individual. It's given to us individually, each according to his own ability, says here. But nonetheless, it's given to an individual. And it's not something that we can, I guess you could ask for it, but it's not up to our discretion what that gift is. But God has given it, and we should be using it for the benefit of all. So that's the fourth way that you can understand that God loves you as an individual. And then similarly to this, the fifth way is unique rewards. As long as we're in Matthew, let's go to chapter 19. Won't make you move so far at first anyway. Matthew 19. Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the assumption is here that each one will get to sit on the throne over one of the tribes of Israel. But again, it's each one getting it. But I said unique rewards. Well, so the thrones over the 12 tribes are already taken, right? What's left for you? Well, what is a throne? Well, it's a chair of authority. And we have chairmen of chairpersons of organizations who are the top leaders. They exercise authority. And so that may be a role for each of us, no doubt. I have no doubt be in leading positions when Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. Or a chair in academia, again, is a revered position in education, filled with honor and responsibility. So whatever your reward is, it will be an individual one. It'll be a unique one, unique for you, for what your capacity is, for what your strengths that God has given you. And I was going to have you go to Luke 19. We're in Matthew 19. Let's go to Luke 19. Well, again, this is the parable of the minas or the pounds, and it's, you know, very similar to the one of the talents. But again, we see here that the reward is individual. Verse 15 of chapter 19. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your minas have earned 10, your minas have earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And then the second one, he says to him, you also be over 5 cities. So again, it's an individual reward. It's not, and it's based upon, again, what you have accomplished with what you've been given. And one last verse here on this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 8. He's speaking of the ministry here, but it would apply to all of us. And I'll show you that with the next verse. But anyway, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That is, they're of one purpose. They're unified in what they want to accomplish. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And to understand, this is not just applying to ministers. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 5. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. In other words, who you are will be revealed. And it says, then each one's praise will come from God. Each one of you will be receiving praise from God. Each individual, your uniqueness. You'll receive praise from God. Okay, a sixth way that you can know that God loves you, the individual, is that we have custom-made trials. We all have different patterns of growth. You know, we all experience different circumstances, events in our lives. Consider these biblical names. They all begin with J-O, actually. But compare and contrast them with their lives, what they experience. Job, John, we could even include here John the Baptist or John the Apostle. But again, both having different kinds of trials. Jonah, Joseph, Joshua, King Josiah, you know, they all lived at different times. They all had different experiences. They all went through different trials. And we individually go through our own trials. And I believe that they're designed to teach us, to prepare us, to train us. So, you know, for some of us it might be financial. For others it might be health. Others might be relationships or employment or loss of material goods by crime or by fire or some natural disaster. Relationships, but friends deserting you, abandoning you, or having a child with a severe handicap, since this society worships practically natural beauty, that if you're not naturally beautiful, that can be a trial, you know. Or because we worship the smart, the intelligent, if you're born and only have a low IQ, you have to manage to get along in this life. And, you know, some of these are individual. I mean, they're all happen to us individually, but not all of them. You may only have a few of them. And they may come early in your life when you're having a comfortable existence, or they may come late in life when you have financial difficulties. It doesn't matter. They come at various times, and it happens to different people at different times. You know, athletes, professional athletes get paid a lot of money, and you may have poor coordination. You're never going to achieve success as an athlete. So, you know, you can consider that as being a trial, or as I think it would fit into that category of your cross. You know, Matthew 10, verse 38, you know, well familiar with this, but he calls upon his disciples to follow him. And he says, Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And so no matter what hindrance you face, no matter what lack of physical capability or mental capability, he says, take whatever you have and follow me. And of course, commentaries will tell you when he says, pick up a cross, your cross, he's talking about how you're going to die, you know, whatever means by which you're going to face death. You know, just as Jesus was supposed to be carrying his cross, he was going to be crucified, however you were going to be put to death. And in some ways you could look at not, you know, as being an outsider, that's sort of like a death in this society. You know, if you're not popular on Facebook or some other social media, you get canceled or something, well, that's sort of a type of death. But he says, regardless of what you're facing, whatever you have to deal with it and come and follow me. Let's go to, let's see, I got down here Matthew 16, verse 24. Must have it here for some reason, I'm not sure. Yeah, it is similarly, Jesus says to his disciples, and you are a disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In John chapter 21, again, he tells this to Peter specifically, chapter 21 of John. This is, of course, after Jesus' resurrection, and he meets with his disciples on the seashore, and they have breakfast. And Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes." And he goes on, well, this is verse 17, and he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Despite what you're going to face, the death that you're going to face, follow me. Then Peter, this is verse 20, turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, don't be comparing one's, path or experiences in this life with your own. And regardless of what you are facing, follow Jesus. Follow Christ. And these things were made for us. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 7. Evidently, Paul had a health issue. Paul had been given certain visions, evidently, of the third heaven, of God's throne. And then verse 7, Paul writes, and lest I should be exalted above measure. So this is a reason, but should I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations? You know, he was given abundant knowledge, you should say, but knowledge puffs up, you know. So to prevent that, he's saying, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, is God's grace sufficient for you in your trial? No matter what you face, no matter what you undergo, no matter the circumstances, you know, throughout your life that you face, is knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that he loves you, is that grace sufficient for you to continue, or does that make you angry with God? So angry, they say, get away. I'm not going to go your way. Okay, so Hebrews 11. Again, these things are individual that we have to face. But as I say, they're custom made for us, that we are to learn something from it. Hebrews 11, verse 32. You know, this is a faith chapter, and he's talking about the faith of certain individuals. But in verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They didn't have a beautiful life. They didn't have a wonderful house. They didn't have a lot of luxuries. They didn't have any luxuries. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They had not yet received the promise, you know, in this life. But they continued to follow God throughout it all. At chapter 12, verse 5. Well, verse 3. Let's start with verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, as Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. We're his children. We've seen that. It was a blessing. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So he's dealing with you individually. And he's working to produce that godly, holy, righteous character in you through these trials. I'd like to quote here from the book, The Case for Grace by Lee Strobel. And there's one character that he talks about. His name's Stephanie, and she says, and all these people in this book have had miserable lives. Not just one incident, but throughout, you know, their perhaps childhood, young adulthood, but at some time they experience what they recognize as God's grace. Stephanie says, for me, I can honestly say that there is no event in my life that I am better without. Why? Because everything in my life brought me to Jesus. We would say to Christ or to God. That was her revelation, you might say, that she could, looking back over her life, she could see how the events worked in her life to bring her to the point that she would submit to God, accept his rulership, accept his grace, accept his love, and know that God loved her. So we can know that God loves us because of what he is doing in our lives, even though they are trials, they are tests. And probably, this is the seventh now, probably the way we most readily experience God's love is answered prayer. Personal prayer. And let's go to Genesis chapter 16. Just got a couple of examples here. I'm getting hungry. Chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 6. This is story of Hagar and Sarai and the animosity that occurred between them over Ishmael. Anyway, Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand to do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, every man's hand against him. Then verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Now, you don't find her praying here, but you do find that God sees the predicaments that you are in. Individually, Hagar was not one through whom the promise of a child to Abraham was to come. No, she was outside of that line that was God was planning. She was outside God's plan for Abraham. But in spite of that, he was blessing her. And he answered, greater than if she had prayed and asked for deliverance. And I said one other. First Chronicles, you may have heard of this case. But First Chronicles chapter 4, just two verses, verses 9 and 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. That was a pretty large request. And we don't know anything else about this man, but God answered it. And again, it was an individual. And it was a big request. And God did it. So, and members have often noted that a question that they have been thinking about, wondering about, maybe even studying the Bible about, have commented that the sermon or sermonette was just answering that topic that they had a question about. I've heard that several times over my many years in the church, and it's happened to me. I give you an example here. There is a young adult who served at Pinecrest Camp one year. She was helping with rock climbing and rappelling, and then the next year she felt that she hadn't contributed that much to the campers or to the program itself, and she was ambivalent about whether she should go to camp again as a staff member or not. And so she was praying in the basement one day, she told me, just to get away from the other members of the family. She was in the basement praying and asking God, should I or shouldn't I, basically. And while she was still praying, she got a phone call. And a person on the other end says to her, Are you going to camp this year? And she said, Well, I haven't made up my mind. And he said, Well, I want you to go. I saw you last year with the campers, and you did an outstanding job, and I want you to go. I'm going to pay your way. I'll pay the cost for you, your tuition or whatever a staff member has to pay. And startled, didn't know what to say, because here she was just asking God for, should I or shouldn't, and she gets the answer immediately. And I can tell a story myself. this was many years ago. I was driving along Interstate 44 in St. Louis, not the county, but in St. Louis, and it was in the evening, and there was a pickup truck in front of me, and it was kind of loaded down with furniture, and while I was following him, a mattress falls off of this pickup truck, and I couldn't swerve to either lane because there were cars too close to me. And so I just tried to straddle this mattress. And I succeeded. I did straddle, but it got caught in the undercarriage. And I thought, well, it'll fall off here in a minute or two as I go. But it wasn't falling off. I don't know how far I went. And I was dragging it. So, it was slowing me down. So I finally pull over onto the shoulder. I get out of the car, and I'm pulling on it and beating on it to get it to fall off. And it wasn't happening. And then I see some smoke. You know, it's right up against the exhaust pipe, a hot exhaust pipe. You know, what to do? You know, I pray. What? You know, how can I, you know, get off this, get the mattress off the car? And the thought came to me, why don't you try backing up? And sure enough, you know, I got in the car, I put it in reverse, and it worked. I got off of that mattress, and as soon as I got off, it burst into flames. Yeah. You know, I just had to stand there and look at that and just imagine what catastrophe I avoided by that. But again, you know, it was a quick prayer and an immediate answer. I needed an immediate answer. And I'll tell you another one. This, you know, more recent, like today, like here, you know, I had been puzzling, you know, when I learned that I'd be speaking here, I was puzzling, what should I speak on? And sure enough, the sermonette was on the topic I had first planned on. You know, talking about truth, the importance of truth. And evidently, because I changed it to this subject, God was kind of in a way preparing you, the congregation, for what you heard today, because God wanted Mr. Scott to give that message on, you know, not being deceived, holding to the truth. And I'm giving you a message that's teaching you that God loves you. Answered prayer. I'm sure you can all remember answered prayers in your life. And maybe we can talk about that during the potluck. And these examples show that God cares for us. And we're told in 1 Peter 5:7, you can write it in your notes, but you know it. You've heard it many times. I'll just read it to you. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, he's telling us this individually. Individually, he's telling us this. Okay, so there's seven ways that you can know that God loves you individually. Let me, this one, let's go to Luke 10, 38. I like to point out something here. Luke 10:38-42. How long do services last here? I'm getting close. Really kind of summing up here. But anyway, chapter 10 of Luke, verse 38. Story of Mary and Martha. It happened as they went, he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Let's go to John chapter 11. But I want to bring out here the differences between Martha and Mary. Martha appears to be the extrovert, and she's, well, we see here in John again, she's having a party or hosting one, serving at one for Lazarus after his resurrection. And, you know, she's outspoken, but Mary is more the introvert and more thoughtful. And so you can see the differences. One, perhaps you'd say, is more physically minded, and the other is more spiritually minded. Chapter 11 of John, verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus. It was Mary who anointed the Lord. You know, that's another thing that she did, Mary. Anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet. His brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters went to him saying, Lord, you know, that he's dying. It says, now look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He doesn't even name her here in verse 5, but referring to Mary. So despite the differences in their personality, Jesus loved each one. Okay, let's speed up here. Revelation, this will be the last one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. The letter to the church in Philadelphia. He writes, indeed, I will make those at a synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. This is singular now, your feet, to know that I have loved you. And again, that's singular. It's not the second person plural, but the second person singular. I have loved you. God does love all, but in a way that is distinctive, unique, and special to their individuality. And that is the message I want you to remember from this, that don't try to compare yourself with somebody else in the church. God loves you individually. Never doubt that. As I said at the beginning, if you doubt that, you're going to be looking for that kind of love from someone or something else, and that's only going to lead to the sin of idolatry. Know that God loves you, that he has made you, if you've received the Holy Spirit, that you are his child. You can call him daddy, you know, my spiritual daddy. That you are now one of his children, and someday you'll be appear as he is, as spirit being. So always remember that God loves you individually.